Happy Easter, everybody. You know, Easter is the day for Christians that celebrates the hope that we have more than any other day of the year. It is the day where we understand the power behind the hope we have, that Easter speaks to the deepest longing of our spirit. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that just kind of really blows that up. So before we do, though, I want to just share with you that in the Christian tradition, there's a tradition where Christians would greet each other on the street at Easter, and they'd say, "He is risen," and the response was, all you good Lutherans, yeah, and that's never really worked, right, for us, because, I don't know, we're just Midwesterners in West Wisconsin, so we have a different tradition. We say, "He is risen," and our response is, "Yeah, sure, you betcha," okay? So let's go ahead and try that. Everybody, you online, I want you to participate over there in the theater, all right? All right, "He is risen." "Yeah, sure, you betcha." And "yeah, sure, you betcha" is exactly right. That the resurrection of Jesus is actually one of the most historically documented events in ancient history. It's something that is the only reasonable explanation of the behavior of the early church. It is the thing that is testified about by the millions of lives that have been changed by the power of the resurrection. And this Easter morning, we're going to look at what, for me, year after year as I come back, just is really my favorite resurrection story. You know, we have these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the Gospels. They're the biography of Jesus. All of them, of course, end with the resurrection, and there's different resurrection stories in the Scriptures, but this one for me is the most personal, is the most intimate, and captures the heart of that which we as a church have been talking about for a while now, the season we're in. If you haven't been at Jacobswell for a while, if you're visiting, we've been in a season where we've been pursuing the heart of God through prayer. That is to say that we've had this deep emphasis. We're in 21 days of prayer. Next weekend, we're actually spending as a community 24 hours in prayer. You can check that out and find out how you can get involved in that. But this whole heart is that, God, we want your heart. We want to know what you're doing. We feel like God has brought us to a place where he's built some real strength into the life of our church, and now he wants to do something bigger than we could have ever imagined. And so what we're doing is we're asking God, what are you doing? Where are you working? How do you want us to join you in this next season, in the next 10 years, to bring hope to the Chippewa Valley? Everything is discouraged and down and negative, but we want to see the power of the resurrection happen in the Chippewa Valley. So God, how do you want to do that? So we've been doing this thing of prayer. And one of the things we've been discovering is the source and the power of prayer is the person of Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at the early church, how they prayed. And we've been looking at the way that Jesus prayed. And this is the thing that we're beginning to discover about prayer, is that prayer, the heart of prayer, is a love relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That before anything else, prayer is being with God. So sometimes you hear people think of prayer as kind of a religious ritual, that you do a certain number of prayers in a certain way, whether you understand them or not, and you check that off the list. Or we think of it as a to-do list or a prayer list of things we want to ask God for, like God's Amazon, spiritually speaking, and we just put the order in, and within 24 hours, the request comes, you know, guaranteed, or some kind of just even talking with God. But before any of that, and foundationally, that all that is built on is this understanding that prayer is a relationship with God. That is to say that God has existed in this perfect community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this perfect community in which they have complete satisfaction in the relationship between each other. And God, we talked about this earlier when we studied through the book of Genesis, that God, because he is infinitely creative and infinitely good, created us intentionally so that we could be included in that community, so that we could share in the Trinitarian life. That's not to say he's making us God, but that he wants us to understand that we were made, and the deepest longing of our heart is to know God, is to be known by God. And from that comes us having the power and the freedom to ask for the things that we need, and the power to talk with him about our deepest hurts, and the ability to enter into this thing called prayer, where we have on earth times when we're actually just getting a foretaste of the eternal relationship we'll live in with the Father. So this is prayer. So we've been studying about prayer. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this resurrection story to show how there's a little obscure little part of this towards the end of it that very often you would read past, but it's full of meaning, theological and practical meaning about why we pray, the power of prayer, and it's the most important prayer that Jesus prayed. It's the most powerful prayer on our behalf for us. And let's go ahead and take a look at the story and see this. Now what I want you to understand is that this foundational truth, and if nothing else, this should be an incredible source of comfort. Jesus prays for us. Jesus, he did it while he was on earth, and he does it now. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. And because he does that, that is why our prayers get heard. Now, that's a radical idea for some of us, because some of us feel like we've got to earn our answers. That is to say, when we go before God, we've got to, first of all, get ourselves cleaned up so we're good enough to go before him. And then we've got to have a list of good behaviors to our credit that we can leverage against all the bad things that we've done, so that we can kind of talk God in or convince him or cajole him or beg him. And then we've got to offer some kind of sacrifice where we make a deal with God. Okay, God, if you do this, I'll do this. If you help me out, I'll go to church every Sunday, you know, all the things we do, I'll stop doing this sinful thing, I'll do whatever. And we get the idea that God is stingy and not wanting to hear us. But what we're going to see from this scripture is that in Christ, the opposite is actually true. So let's go ahead and take a look at the story. Now, this is a wonderful story. It's from John's gospel. I love John's gospel because you have the most intimate relationships in John's gospel. There's more one-on-one relationships between Jesus and people in John's gospel than in any other of the gospels. And this is no exception. And this is a story about a woman named Mary who was a follower of Jesus who deeply loved Jesus. She had given her whole self to Jesus, her whole life to Jesus. She followed Jesus and she had an intimate love relationship with Jesus, and it had been taken away when Jesus came on the cross, and it just undid her. And when we see Mary in this story, she's kind of in a manic state. She's in a state where she doesn't really know what's going on. She's not seeing clearly, and there's going to be one thing that speaks comfort to her, and we're going to see this thing. Well, watch this. It said, I've got to go back one. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. So what had happened is that a group of the disciples had gone there, James and John, and they'd looked in the tomb, they wondered what was going on, and they left, but Mary stayed behind. But it says this, when she stayed behind, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, okay? As she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus was laying, at one head, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, and they asked her really good questions, why are you weeping? And so God is concerned about what's making you weep, what's breaking your heart, where the pain is, what's the problem, what's the hurt. And prayer is the love relationship we can bring those things to God. It's just a really good question. She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And so she said, the problem is I can't find Jesus. The problem is I've got to do something and I don't know what to do. And particularly for those of us who are doers, when we just feel trapped, we just want to do something. And one of the most terrifying places we can find ourselves is there's just nothing we can do about the situation. And so she turns around and there's Jesus there, the very thing she's looking for, but she doesn't recognize it. And very often we find ourselves in this kind of state. This is why I just love this story. I can so relate with it. Watch this. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? Again, two really good questions. What's the source of your pain? And where are you looking for answers? What are you seeking for? What are you trying to find answers to? Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She just wants to do something. She says, just tell me where he is. I'll get him. I'll fix it. I'll do whatever. Now look at how Jesus calms her. Jesus said to her, Mary. He uses her name. He treats her as the individual. He helps her to recognize that he knows her. He sees her. This is invitation back into that love relationship that Mary longs for. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. You are the one who have taught me. You've led the way. You're the one just answering the questions. And at once she begins to understand that this is much bigger than she could have ever imagined. Now, this is the point I really want you to see in this scripture. Jesus said to her, now this is interesting, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord and that he has said these things to me. And so what ends up happening is that he says to her, listen, I know you want to grab hold of me, but you can't do that yet because there's something I need to do, which is part of this whole process of my life, death, and resurrection. He said, I have to ascend to the Father, okay? But as I ascend to the Father, I'm not just ascending to my God. Because I ascend, he's going to be your God too. Because I ascend to my Father, he's going to be your Father too. Now let me explain what's going on here, because this is the heart of why prayer works, okay? Your prayers don't work because you pray hard enough, or you do enough good things, or you bring enough of your sacrifices, or you figure out the right formula to pray. Your prayers work because Jesus prayed for you first. Okay, so this is what happens, is that when the Bible says that Jesus ascended, he's ascending, and this is all taught in the Old Testament, so let me unpack it a little bit for you. He's ascending into the throne room of God. Now, in the Old Testament, they learned that the throne room of God was someplace that you would go to ask God for things, to petition for God's things, and you could only go there if you were righteous or pure or good. And that's the problem. Because we're not. And so throughout the Old Testament, they developed this system that involved two things, a priest and a sacrifice. So if you read this all in the first part of the Old Testament, particularly the book of Leviticus, you're just reading and going, what's going on here? Well, this is a lot of what's going on here. There's this meant to be this understanding that in order to go to the throne room of God, you needed someone to go before you who was righteous in their own way so that they could be a mediator between you and God, okay? And in addition to that, that priest needed to bring a sacrifice, needed to bring something that would be pleasing to God in such a way that God would show favor. And then that favor could not only rest on the priest, but it could be shared with others as well. It could be blessed to share others, and it could open up the door for other people to come into the presence of God. And so what ends up happening is that Jesus saying, I have to ascend to God because I'm going to go up into the heavenly places, and I am going to be the great high priest who brings the perfect offering to God. Now, here's what you need to understand about every offering before that. Every offering before the true great high priest Jesus offered up the perfect sacrifice, which was himself. So he was both the priest and the offering. He had offered himself on the cross. Before that, all the offerings through all of human history, all the Old Testament offerings, all the offerings in any kind of culture, none of them were effective. None of them were effective. And they were ineffective for two reasons. One, they weren't offered by a satisfactory priest. That is to say, a priest who was pleasing to the Father in every possible way. And it wasn't an acceptable sacrifice. We'll say, well, why do we have all those Old Testament sacrifices? They were there to lay out the template or the pattern or the foreshadowing or the prophecy when the true sacrifice came. So that when Christ came, we would recognize what he's doing. That he comes and he mediates as divine and human, as the one who can be the priest between us and God and bringing the perfect sacrifice. And so when we come before God, there's this little phrase we use as Christians. We come in Jesus' name. And that's not just something you say at the end of prayer, you know, dear Lord, bless everything in Jesus' name. It actually is a frame of mind. It's a theological truth. It's a conviction that the only way that I can get into the throne room of God, the only way I can get into the presence of God, the only chance I'll ever have of being received there is in Jesus' name, because he was the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. So he says to Mary, tell my disciples that I am ascending, but because I am ascending, now my God is their God. That is to say, this should blow your mind, God the Father is going to relate to you as though you were Jesus. He is going to receive you and love you as he loves Jesus. Okay? He is going to be your father because he was first Jesus' father. The righteousness that Jesus earned, he attributes to us when we put our faith and trust in him. What that should tell you is that anything you do to try to add to that, to try to supplement that, to feel like that's not enough, and anything that would keep you from going to God, that would say, I'm not good enough, actually is crazy thinking. Because what brings us to God is the goodness and righteousness of God. So I want you to just kind of imagine this playing out, okay? Imagine this playing out, that you are going to stand before God, whether you're thinking about this in prayer or as the Bible says, all of us will stand before God someday to give an account for our life. And we say, okay, because I'm going to go before God, I want to put on my best. Because you would put on your best if you were going in front of something important. If you were like had an audience with the Pope or the President, you'd dress up. If you were going to go before a king or someone really important like Taylor Swift, someone like that, if you were going to be in front of something really important, right? Right? You would be nervous. You'd say, am I enough? Am I enough to go before this person? Am I significant enough? Am I important enough? Do I matter enough? And so us coming before God, now our temptation is to think, well, what I better do is I better clean myself up. I better try to be good and make myself good. And I better put on my best clothes, my best acts of righteousness. And you know what? I better bring them a gift of some sort. So I better, you know, do a certain kind of prayers or make some kind of sacrifice. And so we get our very best stuff to offer God. But then when we get into the presence of God, we start realizing what goodness really looks like and what holiness really looks like and what purity really looks like. And one of the things the Bible says is that the Bible that describes going with a lot of crystal, and I can just imagine that crystal being reflective. And so you could see yourself in some reflective surfaces. And as you go, compared to the glory of God, you look and you see yourself and you realize, I thought my face was clean, but I'm actually covered in dirt. I thought my clothes were good, but they're rags. I thought these sacrifices I was going to be before God would be satisfying, but I see now they're not something that's fit for goodwill. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything that would make me acceptable to God. How can I possibly go in the throne room of God? But then I want you to imagine as you walk into the throne of God, there's someone standing around in front of you, and it turns around, he looks at you, and it's Jesus. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You put your faith and trust in his life and his teaching. You want to follow him, but your trust ultimately is what he did for you on the cross. That what he did to gain righteousness can now be attributed to you. And he looks at you, and you make eye contact, and he just communicates you with a glance, it's going to be all right. And so the son turns to the father and says, Father, this one is one of mine. He has been washed in my blood. He has been made clean. She has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in that moment, you get another glimpse of yourself in the reflection in light of what Christ has said. And you see that you have been given a white robe and your face has been washed clean and you are washed away and there's no acts of righteousness that you need to bring because the sacrifice of Christ was completely satisfying. And now the Bible says, not because of anything you've brought, but because of who Christ is, you now go into the very presence of God with confidence, not arrogance, but with confidence, with boldness, not casually, but with this confidence that I come not in Paul's name, not based on the sacrifice I bring, not because I'm good enough or have the right formula or the right denomination or the right religious experience or I've given money to the poor or I'm enough. You're not enough. But Jesus is enough. I come in Jesus' name. That is my only hope. And because Jesus was the perfect priest offering the perfect sacrifice, and we know the sacrifice was accepted. You know how we went? No, because the priest comes back out alive. When the priest comes out alive, resurrected, that means the sacrifice has been received. And that now gives us the ability to go to God, to know God, to ask from God, to petition with God, boldly and powerfully. That gives us the ability to have a relation with God. And it also gives God freedom now to give us all things, like the Holy Spirit, which is changing us and transforming us in such a way that the more he changes us, the more we can live in the full relationship of that love relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so now we no longer meet him in a throne room. We meet him in his home. Jesus said it this way. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I most certainly will take you back to be with you." And so now it's not a cold, formal, throne room. It's a home that you are welcomed in Christ as a beloved member of the family who has been and is being transformed and will be transformed from glory to glory through all eternity. And the more you're transformed, the more you can receive the complete satisfaction that is found in a love relationship with God. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope for ultimate fulfillment. It is the fulfillment of the longing of the human heart. This is what God gives us. I often imagine that home in my prayers, in my meditation, and I imagine going into that home, and sometimes I sit at the table with Christ, and we talk and we share, and I enter into my humanity and his humanity because he understands he's been human. There's other times I imagine doing things with the Holy Spirit, working and being empowered and being taught and being corrected and just him advocating for me. The hardest part for me was ever trying to figure out how to relate to the Father until one day God gave me an incredible gift. My mom had sent me a group of pictures from my childhood, and I'm the youngest of six. There are 4 billion pictures of my oldest sister. Like 6 of me, okay? All right? It's just, they were tired. I don't blame them. It's just the thing, right? But there's this one little picture of this kid. He's wearing this crooked tie and a sweater. He's got hair and just smiling. He's just this cute little kid, and it's me. So when I imagine going to the Father, I imagine that little kid going and crawling up on the Father's lap. Because of Christ, that's how he receives me. That's how he receives me. And I could never go and say, "Jesus, I'm here in Paul's name. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. That's got to be worth something. And I didn't kill those 5 kids you gave me. That's got to be worth something, you know. And I didn't do any really the bad things. I'm way better than that joker." And any of that stuff, it's just filthy rags. That's me putting on my old dirty clothes again, bringing dead sacrifices. And Jesus just said, "Why would you do that?" Because my sacrifice was perfect. You know what Jesus said on the cross about a sacrifice? He said, "It is finished, done, complete. You can't add anything, can't take any away." And the more I run and I live in the satisfaction and the complete trust in what Christ did for me and what I did for myself, the more I live free. And the more I live in the power of the resurrection, the more God's power flows through me. And so this Easter season, I'm just going to encourage you with a couple things that might not sound encouraging. I just want to let you know, you're not enough, but Jesus is. And in Jesus, amen, in Jesus, you become enough. And he transforms you. He not only saves you and gives you the position of righteousness, he then gives you the Holy Spirit who begins to work righteousness into you for eternity so that you can fully live in the love relationship of the Trinity. I mean, that people talk about heaven being boring. Oh my gosh. It's going to be the place of ultimate satisfaction because of the changes that take place in me to be able to receive that. And thank goodness this life is not satisfying. It's not. It's ultimately just not enough. But that's because we're not made for this place. We're made for something more. So this Easter, lean into being not enough. And then go to God in Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today and you say, "I've never heard it like this before," and you never realized that you needed God, but the Spirit of God is saying that you need God, I'm going to say a prayer. It's going to be a prayer for all of us, but this might be a prayer especially for you. It's going to be a prayer where you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And we're going to go to God the Father, not in our name, not religiously, not with some kind of effort, but in Jesus' name, and we'll put our faith and trust in him. So I'd just like to invite all of us here to make my prayer your prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, and maybe for the first time, we are reminded that we are not enough. But we are also reminded that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, that there's one mediator, a priest between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one who has carried our sin and affliction on his shoulders and offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so as we understand this through the power of your Spirit, maybe for the first time, maybe again, we give up on all self-effort. We have no sacrifice that we have to offer you that's worthy. We have no behavior that lives up to your standard. We have no righteousness in ourselves. We admit we are not enough. We have sinned. But we come, Father, in Jesus' name. For your Son said, if we come in your name, you would receive us, and we believe that. You would take us into your family. You could be our God, and we could be your people. You could be our Father, and we could be your children. And so once again, and maybe for the first time, we put our faith and trust not in what we do, but what you've done. We ask you to come into our life, Lord Jesus. Be our Lord, be our Savior. Teach us to follow you and to trust in you. Thank you for you coming with Holy Spirit to live in us and reign in us, to teach us, to correct us, to perfect us, to see us transformed. We thank you that this is a down payment, the Bible says, a deposit on the transformation that will happen in time and eternity. We thank you that all of this is given testimony and confirmation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in that we put our hope this Easter Sunday. We thank you for all this. And of course, we come in Jesus' name. Amen.